Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
Amen. So John chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to read this together as we open God's word this morning. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where he had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine. After the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." And what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first, everyone say the first, the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to, encourage, breathe life upon our hearts this morning as we gather around your word. We pray that you would bring healing, that you would bring wholeness, that you would bring clarity, that you would bring peace, that you would release your joy, and that your joy would be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is the first of seven encounters, or signs as John calls them, which reveal the glory of Christ so that we may believe. I love how Beth Moore defines this idea of glory, which sometimes can be hard to grasp. What does God's glory mean? Beth Moore says, God's glory is God showing his godness. God showing his godness. So a sign or an encounter is God marking us with his godness. God marking us with his godness. My family of late has become a little obsessed, maybe too obsessed, with crime shows. The Rookie seems to be a standout or a popular show that our family is working its way through. And so you would be well familiar with what happens in these kind of shows. Often they turn up to a crime scene and they start looking for evidence of who might have been there. And the way they do that is by looking for fingerprints, and they dust the crime scene for fingerprints, trying to find evidence who's been here. An encounter with God is just like that. An encounter with God marks us. It leaves the fingerprints of God upon our heart and upon our mind, so that when others come and examine our speech and our conduct, when others peer in and have a look at the way that we love one another, they know and come to understand God's been here. God's been visiting you. God's marked you. He's left his fingerprints upon your speech. He's left his fingerprints upon how the way you do community. This is the kind of encounters that we are talking about and that we're going to be looking into over the next 7 weeks. As we encounter, we behold Christ, so that by beholding him, we may know him, so that by knowing him, we may become like him, so that by becoming like him, others may come to know him. Last week, you remember, we looked at or saw how halfway through the book of Mark, chapter 8 of 16, Peter has this encounter with the Father. And in that encounter, there's a revelation released that Jesus is the Messiah. But we also saw that maybe Mark was giving us a clue as to where he positioned this halfway through, because Peter then spent the rest of the book of Mark trying to discover and learn through encounter what kind of Messiah. Peter's revelation was only half the story. Jesus came as Messiah. He came as King. He came as Lord. But Peter would then spend the next part of the book of Mark, the next part of Jesus' story, the next half learning and discovering what kind of King, what kind of Lord, what kind of Messiah. Helps us to understand, as we saw last week, what kind of salvation, which then leads to what kind of influence, what kind of life. And these are big questions. And if I'm honest, I don't see too many Christians asking these kind of questions, because we've been sold predominantly the lie that our Christian faith is all about answering the question of where we go when we die. And so why would you ask these kind of questions, what kind of King, what kind of Lord, what kind of Messiah, what kind of salvation, if once you've said yes to Jesus, the main point has been settled? Jesus is King. That means I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't ever get around to taking the time to discover what kind of King. Your eternal life is important. Where you spend eternity is obviously incredibly important. But the question that matters most right now is what kind of King? What kind of Messiah? Because the answer to that question will determine what kind of life you lived. What kind of testimony is being put on display for our world to see, so that they may come to know Jesus as Savior and King? If we're not asking these kind of questions, chances are we've assumed that Jesus rules like we rule, that he takes up power the same way we take up power, that he loves like we love. So this Prepare the Way series, we're going to ask these questions as we live a life of encounter, not just have an encounter, but live a life of encounter, live a life of beholding. We will grow in our understanding who Jesus is and what kind of King he is. And this first encounter that we read here is especially important. There's a rule in Scripture called the rule of firsts, or the law of firsts. And whenever you come across something for the first time, we need to pay attention, because that's going to help us understand how it happens and unravels every other time. And so this is the first miracle Jesus did. This is the first encounter, the first sign that revealed and displayed his glory. And because it was the first, it's a picture. It's almost like a parable, an acted out picture of all that Jesus is and all that Christianity is. It's the very first thing he did, which is interesting, because if I was Jesus, I would have gone for something a little bit more dramatic. I would have put walking on water first. I would have put raising Lazarus from the dead first. I mean, these are the things that Jesus is going to go on to do. Turning water into wine, in context, doesn't seem all that important. I mean, at the end of the day, it meant that a party that was going to stop 2 days in stopped 4 days in. It didn't change all that much. If you're going to come up with a first miracle, maybe that's not the one that you would choose, but Jesus did. And so we have to ask why. Why was this the first one? It's a great question to ask, because this first encounter is going to help us to see the kind of King Jesus is and the kind of kingdom he brings. So first, here's what we learn. Jesus is a joyous King, and his kingdom is one of celebration and life. Jesus is a joyous King, and his kingdom is one of celebration and life. And the way that some of you are looking at this morning, met me this morning, some of you need to know that Jesus is a joyous King, and that his kingdom is one of celebration and life. Do you think that Jesus is overflowing with joy? Or is your Jesus angry? I mean, we sang this morning that we want him to come closer. What does that mean for you? Is he going to come closer with a look of disappointment on his face? With a look that says he disapproves? What kind of Jesus do you serve? Do you believe in? What expression do you see on the face of Jesus? Here's the cool thing. Jesus was actually invited to this party. They wanted him there. He wasn't out of place. Celebration and Jesus go hand in hand. The Gospels are filled with stories of children gathering around Jesus. You know, children don't gather around dull adults. They're not interested in an adult who doesn't know how to have fun. They will walk away. It tells us something about the nature of Jesus. Dallard Willard says this. He's a philosopher. Says this. There's no indication that Jesus was a killjoy. His first miracle was to keep the celebration going, not stop it. And so we should, to begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life. He's far from boring, and that he is undoubtedly the most joyous being in the universe. The wedding and the wine are images of the blessing and joy that Jesus came to bring. This is consistent with who we know God to be all throughout Scripture. God commands the children of Israel in the Old Testament 7 feasts every year. And some of those feasts last 7 days. In fact, the number 7 shows up time and time again in almost every feast. 3 of the feasts happen on the 7th month, 7 being the number of wholeness. So God wants you to celebrate yourself into wholeness. And he commands it. He says, you shall carve out time to celebrate, because in celebrating and remembering my goodness and remembering who I am, you are celebrating yourself into wholeness. That is good news. In Matthew 8, Jesus, when talking about the kingdom of God, he doesn't say the kingdom of God starts with a feast. He says the kingdom of God is a feast. It is a feast. And of all the things that Jesus could have said, he chooses to say this first. Out of all the things Jesus could have done, he chooses to do this first. Again, quoting Eugene Peterson, Jesus' first miracle was not a healing, wasn't a deliverance, wasn't even a sermon. It was a rescue of a party, a gesture of joy. Listen to this, I love this. Grace comes first. John's already said that Jesus came in grace and truth. This is what grace looks like. Grace looks like a feast. Grace looks like a celebration. Grace looks like a party. Yes, the Messiah will suffer, and he will live a life of self-denial and sacrifice. And if we are to follow him, we too will suffer, experience persecution, and live a life of self-denial and sacrifice. But before we start down the path, Jesus wants us to see and understand this first. That this path leads to ultimate joy. Grace is indeed a celebration. This life and life abundance that Jesus gave his life for so that we might live. And so the Bible continuously invites us to taste, see, and partake in our relationship with God, to drink and to eat. And we've just done that with communion. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? That the Lord is grumpy. The Lord is in a bad mood. That the Lord has terrible plans for your life. That the Lord has a list of don't touch and don't taste and don't do this. No, what does it say? That the Lord is? Do you believe that he is good? Do you believe that he has good things for you? For you. Taste and see. See, we reach out to all kinds of things. We reach out to taste and touch all kinds of things, thinking they will satisfy us. If I can just have more of this, if I can just have a little bit of this, if I can just experience a little bit of the world. When God says no to those things, he's not saying no, to steal that word from Dallas Willard, because he's a killjoy. He sees us reaching for these things and he says, yeah, that's not going to do what you think it's going to do. Now, I see you grasping for that. I see you acquiring a taste. I can see where that's going to take you, and it's not going to satisfy you how you think it's going to satisfy you. The love that you're looking for in that way, that's not going to actually bring love and healing, not in the way that you're looking for. He knows. Let me protect you from that. Let me show you what will actually give you the love and the peace that you are looking for. The kind of king Jesus is the kind of king who is joyous. And the kingdom that he brings isn't an invitation to a set of beliefs, but to a feast. The kingdom that Jesus brings isn't an invitation to live your life ordered by a set of rules. It's a feast. You're invited not just to know about the goodness and the holiness and the power of God, but to encounter, to taste and see the beauty and the holiness and the power and the kindness of God. An encounter with Jesus is his divine nature awakening his divine life within you. An encounter with Jesus is love awakening love, joy awakening joy, life awakening life. And here's what I want us to see. When we encounter him, his love outtastes anything that we've been chasing and makes us whole. His wisdom outtastes our own wisdom and brings us peace. And his mercy outtastes anyone else's opinion and lifts the weight of shame upon our life. Do you need more joy? Do you need more joy? Do you need more joy? Your joyful King is here this morning. Your joyful King is here this morning. And he is saying this, my kingdom of celebration and life is within your grasp. His joy is our strength. Let's drink him in. Jesus is our joyous King. His kingdom is one of celebration and life. And Jesus is a generous King. He's a generous King, and his kingdom is one of abundance. Now, guarantee when I said that, that Jesus is generous in his kingdom of abundance, you who were taking notes, you didn't write that down. No one's shaking in their boots at that, because we know that to be true. Yep, Jesus is generous. You're waiting for me to say something a lot more profound before you take the effort and the time to waste ink on your page right now. We know Jesus is generous. Let me ask you this, though. Have you encountered a generous Jesus? The two things are vastly different. To know that God is generous, but to encounter a generous God is completely different. We're not in agreement. Yes, God is generous. Have you encountered the generosity of God? Our world operates from this one basic assumption. There is not enough. There's not enough. Anyone ever grow up playing the game Hungry Hippos? I got a picture of it up on the screen. That brings back some memories, right? Anyone not ever played Hungry Hippos? All right, go have a childhood. Permission granted by me. Go buy, go to Target, go to Kmart, wherever good toys are sold, and buy yourself the game of Hungry Hippos. You will not regret it. But this is a picture of how our world works. You got, there's 20 marbles. There's only so many marbles to go around. And when the game starts, it is frantic. It is hectic. It is downright violent as you attempt to acquire as many marbles into the mouth of your hungry hippo as is physically possible. And all kinds of cheating happens, at least in my household growing up. And certainly once I met Kristen's sister, Caitlin. This is basically how our world works. This is how the majority of people see the world. We live with a mindset of lack. There isn't enough to go around, not enough resources, not enough opportunities, not enough love, not enough recognition. You've got mine and I want yours. And so we scramble to grab whatever it is that we can before it's gone, afraid that we will be left without. Life is like a game of hungry hippos. That you need to write down. Now, Australians are famous for this. We are worldwide famous for what's called tall poppy syndrome. What is that? The underlying truth that upholds this is that there's not enough. You're taking some of my success, so I will cut you down because there's not enough to go around. You're taking my limelight. You're taking my opportunities. I will cut you down. It goes back to the very beginning, the convict mindset, where there was literally not enough to go around. And here we are today, some 200 years later, pulling the same old stump because we have yet to see the world the way Jesus sees the world, one of abundance, one filled with generosity, one filled with plenty. Have you ever done the math on how much wine Jesus produced? I did. I did it for you because I knew you never would have. 1,000 bottles of wine. 1,000 bottles of wine. Now, it's not just any old wine. It's the best wine. It's the best wine I can think of. The best wine I ever had my mum and dad for their wedding anniversary. What was their 50th wedding anniversary? Does that sound right? Maybe it was their 50th birthday. Anyway, it was quite a celebration. They got given a bottle of Penfold's Grange. And my parents, in their generosity, shared a little bit for all of us. It wasn't much once there's 10 of us going around, but it was enough for me to taste, and that is good wine. That is great wine. I don't know if I'm allowed to talk about wine in Pentecostal church, but I just did. I promise you that was the only time I've had wine. And my parents made me do it. So a bottle like that will cost you $1,000. 1,000 times 1,000 is what? $1 million. $1 million. Now, that's just me having a bit of fun, right? We don't really know the worth of this wine, and that's certainly not the point. The point is, there was a lot of wine. Here's the crazy thing. Cana was a very small village, estimated to be under 500 people. So everybody in the village of Cana took home two bottles of Penfold's Grange. All of that to say, Jesus is radically generous. He's not the kind of God who's coming to you and going, what's your need? I'm going to meet it. He's the kind of God that comes to you and says, what's your need? I'm going to abundantly exceed it. You've got no idea what's coming. Now, this is who Jesus is not, and this is certainly what I'm not saying. Jesus is not a genie in the bottle who just grants your every wish. No, Jesus is life and life abundant. And he is willing, more than willing, to give that life away and impart it into you so that you may have life and life abundant. He is life and life abundant. And as you partake of him, a life that he is willingly wanting to share with you, you too will experience life and life abundant. Come on, you would be clapping louder than that if I was giving everyone here two bottles of Grange. Now, this meant something to the children of Israel. This wouldn't have gone unnoticed. And certainly, John's readers, they would have picked up on what was happening. This is hundreds of years of prophecy being fulfilled in this very moment at a wedding in this small village in Cana. Jesus making all this wine meant that something had changed. Something was shifting. The Messiah had come. Listen to this. This is just, I could have spent the next half an hour pulling out scriptures from the prophets that point to this very moment. I've got just three. Joel 3:18 says this, in that day the mountains will drip with new wine. In what day? I don't know. This day. This day. Today, Amos 9:13, new wine will drip from the mountains and will flow from all the hills. And then listen to this, Isaiah 25:6, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples. Now, this mountain, to us reading this now, means this room. He's talking about the mountain of the Lord, mountain of Zion. There's all kinds of confusion because people think that, well, you know, Zion still is a literal physical place. But biblically speaking, Zion is the people of God, the place where God dwells. So when you read that word, this mountain, you're thinking, this community here on this mountain, in this community, the Lord God Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine. The best of meats. Come on. Sorry, vegetarians. The best of meats. Certainly doesn't say the best of capsicums. That does not read well. And the finest of wines on this mountain. Listen, this is what happens in this feast. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers up the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. And this is like the full stop of all full stops. This is like the finish of all finishes. The Lord has spoken. Why, do you like that effect? The Lord has spoken. Full stop, the end. While we are feasting, he is destroying the enemy of death. He is pushing back the shadow of death that was cast over his people and over all humanity for thousands of years. While we have been invited to a feast, the very fact that we can eat and sit down and enjoy this fine food is because of all that Jesus has done. I can see, humanity, that you're having your best attempt at pushing back death and negativity in your life, but I can also see that it's not working. Don't worry, I have a plan. You sit down. Here's this banquet. The best food, the best meat, the best wine. Feasting, celebration, and joy. A thing called death that you're worried about. I got it. Listen to what Walter Brueggemann says. Recently passed away. Great, great writer and thinker and theologian. This is a commentary. I think commentaries are boring. Listen to this. To understand fully what is being claimed here, it is important to reflect on what is meant by death. It is not simply the awareness that we are all going to die. Rather, death here is active force of negativity that moves to counter and cancel and prevent well-being. Death is all that limits the life space of humanity, that diminishes well-being, and that prevents community with human person or God. That is who death is. And now the good news. God will swallow death like a great sea monster attacking a smaller fish. Come on. You're not supposed to put that in a commentary. God will swallow death like a great sea monster attacking a smaller fish. God will attack this marauding beast and take it in the jaws, crush it, chew it, reduce it, eliminate it, and perhaps spit it out. It is no wonder that in his Easter lyric, the Apostle Paul can quote, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." All the while, we are now feasting in the kingdom of God with abundance, experiencing a generous God who is full of joy and leading us to celebration. Death here isn't just the end of life. It is anything that attacks your well-being. Do you know what death is? It's running out of wine. It's running out of love. Death is running out of peace. It is that feeling of anxiety creeping up in your heart and mind to the point that it becomes overwhelming and you can no longer think, you can bear to stand. Is that feeling of fear that grips you in the night, wondering how you're going to pay the bill tomorrow? Is there anything that would work against to cancel or prevent wholeness, well-being? What's that word we've been using? Flourishing. Death is anti-flourishing. And anything that is preventing flourishing according to God's will and design in your life is taken care of at this feast that you've been invited to. And that is good news. Jesus's mother said to him, they have no more wine. They have no more wine. They've run out of peace. They've run out of joy. Jesus, humanity is running out of hope. What is your there is no more? In your life right now, what are you experiencing no more of? What is running out? What do you feel like in your own personal life is coming to an end. There's no more patience. There's no more love in my marriage. There's no more money in my bank account. Lord, I feel like there's no more forgiveness left for me to give. There's no more joy. I fought this addiction, this sin in my life for so long, and there's just no more strength. What is your no more? Do you know what Jesus says to your no more? He says, no more. No more. That'd be a great title for my message. No more, no more. What does Jesus say to your no more? He says this, I have come to give life and life abundant. The devil is stealing from you. He's killing you. He's destroying you. I have come to say no more, no more. I have come to give life and life abundant. That should change the way you and I pray. At the very least, it should cause us to pray. Some of you have left it far too long since you've prayed. Sure, maybe you've thrown up a prayer here and there, you've giving liturgy or say a grace before a meal. Some of you, for too long, you have neglected your prayer life. Some of us, for too long, I'll include myself in that, neglected our prayer life. And the invitation, knowing that God is a God of abundance, knowing that He is generous, knowing that He has joy to give, knowing that He wants our life to be lived as celebration, should cause us to come and pray, to give our hearts. We've all made someone or something king of our life. That thing or person that gets the final word. The one we turn to when we are under the pump. This is the kind of king you're looking for. The kind of king who never runs out of wine. The kind of king who has more than enough peace, more than enough joy, more than enough of saving grace, more than enough of sustaining grace. This is the kind of king that we encounter in Jesus. If I could have the worship team back up. What kind of king? What kind of kingdom? Jesus is a joyous king. His kingdom is one of celebration and life. And Jesus is a generous king. And His kingdom is one of abundance. I'm trying to find that second microphone. It's not going to buzz. Caitlin or Solomon must have broke it. What kind of king? Now, this is important. I can guarantee you the area that is most often under attack in your life is what kind of God you think our God is. I promise you that. You may think your finances are under attack, and that may be true. You may think your marriage is under attack, and that may be true. But underneath that is a lie that allows those things to perpetuate, that God doesn't care, that God isn't interested, that God is not enough, that He has run out of wine. The area that is attacked more than any other area in your life, I promise you, is who you believe God to be. The kind of king He is and the kind of kingdom He has invited you into. As I was preparing and writing and sitting at my desk yesterday, I started weeping as I encountered this kind of king and said yes to the invitation all over again to come into this kind of kingdom. Sometimes life has a way of just distracting you or depressing you into forgetting that despite the pressure and despite the sometimes life of suffering or persecution and the cost that we pay as we live a sacrificial life, it is a life of ultimate joy. We just have to look up every now and then and take in what it is that God has done, God is doing, and all that God has promised to do. We need to shut down our phones and turn off the TV and pull ourselves away from the all too overwhelming 24-hour news cycle that just constantly bombards us in. And just take a fresh breath, take in a sunset, take in a sunrise, and remind ourselves that Jesus is joyous and that He has a joy-filled life. This is who Jesus is. And so all that He's left us to do this morning is to respond. How do we encounter this kind of King? How do we say yes to this kind of King? But what do we see in the story? Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." We often miss this moment. We miss what it is because we're so familiar. This is prayer. This is prayer. Mary's mother knew who to turn to. There's no more wine. Jesus, there's no more love. There's no more peace. There's no more joy. I've run out. Thing that I've turned to, I put my faith and hope and trust to. Turns out you who are right, that probably wasn't the best thing for me. What do I do now? I've run out of wine. We pray. The encounter you desire to unlock the breakthrough you need is on the other side of the prayer you keep avoiding. It's on the other side of the prayer you've yet to make time for. And then the story goes on to say this. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Obedience. It's obedience. A life of prayer and a life of obedience. And again, here's where we often get it wrong. We think obedience is doing what God tells us to do so that He withhold punishment. I don't want to get punished. I don't want to get caught doing the wrong thing. So I'm going to obey God to avoid His punishment. That's not it. That's not obedience. That's slavery. That's slavery. This encounter here with Jesus has something to teach us about the truth and the beauty of obedience, which is this. This is obedience. Your way of doing things has led you to run out of wine. You are living a life of lack, and this simply isn't enough. You've run out of life. But fortunately for you, Jesus has been invited to your party. And He wants to show you another way of living, a way of living where the wine never runs out, where there is more than enough, an abundance of life, love, peace, and joy. He wants to show you what it is like to eat your way through life, to feast in a world of famine. Well, that sounds expensive. Yep, it is. But here's the thing. Jesus paid the bill. Jesus paid the bill. I took my son out for his 18th birthday last night, and it was kind of expensive. Feeding all the add-ons, the 10 humans that came in. It was kind of expensive. So you might think that feasting your way through what sounds like is a hefty price tag attached. There is. But Jesus paid the bill. You see, there's one more truth to unlock from this beautiful story you encounter. Jesus turns to His mother and He says this, "My hour has not yet come." Now, at that point in time, we were reading John's gospel, we don't know what He means. What do you mean, Jesus? Your hour has not yet come. Does it mean that you can't yet do miracles? Well, it's not like Mary nagged Jesus until He finally came, okay. He's not that kind of King. And Jesus was already thinking ahead. And so John is setting us up to find clues. And all throughout the book of John, Jesus, you're going to find statements like this. They could not lay a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. You're going to see that three or four times right up until John 13. And then Jesus is going to say, "Now the time, my hour has come. My hour has come." And in John 17, He prays the prayer, "Father, my time has now come. My hour has now come." When Jesus says, "It's not my hour," He is speaking about His death. That's what he means. In this moment, in this wedding, when the wine is running out, his mother is asking him to do something, and it's causing him to think about his death. It's causing him to think about his wedding, when he will be united with his bride, because that's what his death brings. He's at a wedding thinking about his wedding. Jesus is sitting in the midst of joy, sipping the coming sorrow, because he knows that he has to drink this cup that's a curse in order for us to drink our cup of blessing. He knows that he has to drink his cup of sorrow so that we can join with him and drink our cup of joy. Jesus drank the coming sorrow amid an atmosphere and time of joy so that we could drink the cup of coming joy in the midst of a world of sorrow. Jesus has paid the bill. All that's left for us is to say yes. Turn to him in prayer. Do what he asks us to do, to live a life of obedience. Can we stand to our feet? I want to create just a moment of encounter this morning for us. And we do things a little bit differently here at Dayspring for a reason. More often than not, when we have moments at the end of the service, we want you to turn to one another and discuss and talk through some things. Or do you have a quiet reflection just to do things in your heart? Those contemplative spaces are important and needed. But also what's important sometimes is to respond by coming to the altar. I'm using our bodies and just creating a moment and entering into a moment that's just you and God. Some of you this morning need a fresh baptism of the Spirit, a fresh baptism of his wine, joy that's being made available, being poured out. You're saved. You're living life without the power of his Holy Spirit. And so we want to create a moment for you. We're going to read out our words of knowledge. We want to create a moment as our worship team leads us for you to respond and say, you know what? I've lost my joy. I've run out of wine. I've lost my peace. I'm running out of forgiveness. I'm running out of the strength to deal with this addiction and sin and the brokenness in my heart and my life. Coming to the front this morning is your opportunity. Nothing magical about coming to the front, for sure. But it's obedience in this moment where I feel that God is impressing upon us as a community to respond. Come to the master of the banquet who is turning water into wine. Come to him this morning with your empty jars so that he can fill them with living water. And then through the power of his Spirit, transform that living water into the power of his life. Blood is being poured out. Such a beautiful story. Such a beautiful invitation. When we close our eyes in prayer, we're going to get our team to lead us in this song. And they're going to ask us to respond. Oh, what an incredible opportunity we have over the coming weeks to not just acknowledge you as King, but come into a greater understanding of what kind of King. This morning, I pray that you would help us all to see that you are a joyous King, that you are a generous King. Lord, and may that help us to walk. May you teach us to live and walk in your kingdom, knowing these two things to be true. That we're entering into and living in and out of a kingdom of celebration and life. That we're living out of a kingdom of abundance. No more hungry hippos. There is more than enough. This morning we say yes to the wine that you have on offer. We say yes to you filling our empty jars. We say yes to you filling them with your living water, the and transforming our heart by the power of your Spirit, baptizing us afresh. I wonder if every hand could be lifted this morning. I just want to pray God's Spirit would fall upon you. Lord, we pray for a fresh baptism of your love and your power and fire to fall upon us. Lord, we ask for new wine to be poured out this morning. Lord, that we would drink in the fullness of who you are, that you would pour out your joy, that your joy would be our strength. Lord, fill us as you fill those jars. Fill us to overflowing, spilling out right to the brim. The best and the finest of wine. The best and the finest of joy. A joy that doesn't run out. A joy that is above all circumstance. A peace that holds in the middle of a storm. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.